Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
By the Word of God, the worlds came into being, and by the Word of God, believers see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. By the Word of God, we live. By the Word of God, we're sanctified. By the Word of God, we grow. God has used His book from the day it was written to the present to bring life and strength to people in unimaginable ways.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We open up our Bibles once again to 2 Peter chapter 1. The message is entitled, Know the Word. When we think about the Bible, we think about God giving us such a loving gift, a gift that nourishes us, a gift that assures us, a gift that grows us, a gift that comforts us, a gift that helps us in the midst of spiritual battles. What a gift God's Word is for us, and yet too often we don't avail ourselves to the gift that God has presented to us. We allow that gift to remain in a corner, unused, unopened, and as a result, our soul is not nourished. We're not ready for the spiritual battles that we're going to face today. And so I want to encourage you, as you listen to this message, ask the Lord to help you establish some habits regarding listening to His voice that He would speak into your life through His Word. I believe God will bring great blessing as we establish some really healthy habits surrounding the Bible. May God bless you.
Peter also is aware that after 400 years of silence, no scripture being written, you know, Malachi, right? Last word being written, 400 years of silence, that God is doing something new, and He's taken up His pen and writing scripture again through the apostles. How do we know that Peter thinks this? Well, turn forward to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Let's just read 16. There are some things in them. He's talking about Brother Paul's writings. There are some things in them. Talks about Brother Paul's writings in verse 15. That are hard to understand. Can we get any amen if you read the Apostle Paul? There are some things in them that are hard to understand, right? If it's hard to the Apostle Peter to understand what Paul wrote, well, who am I, right? So that's why we study. That's why we do so in community. That's why you see what's already there in page scripture. He says, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So again, the first century, there's taking of scripture, there's twisting it for one's own purposes. I have an idea that I want to believe, so I'm going to go to the scripture. And guess what? Any idea that you want to believe, you're going to find it in scripture. Because you're going to take scripture and twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. And that was happening in the first century, and he talks about that. That's what's happening with these false teachers. Every heretic has a verse. It's just a twisted verse. And then he says this, and notice this, underline it, as they do the other scriptures. So do you see what he's doing? He's putting the writings of the Apostle Paul alongside the scriptures. He says, as they do the other scriptures. The first set of scriptures in front of the Apostle Paul, and he says they twist his meaning, but they do that to the other scriptures, the Old Testament as well. So he's talking about the Apostle Paul, a contemporary, as being a writer of sacred scripture. It's remarkable, remarkable. Now verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that no Scripture, either the Old Testament or the New Testament, was written because a man sat down at his desk and said, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to write some Scripture. That's what I'm going to do. It never happened. Not once. The will of the prophet is not involved. The personality of the prophet is, but not the will of the prophet. The prophet said, I have some really good ideas here that are floating through my head. I think they should be scripture. No, that's not the way scripture was written. The Holy Spirit willed the human writer to write and then carried that man, carried along by the Holy Spirit in such a way that what the prophet wrote was the exact message that the Holy Spirit willed for him to write. Again, using his personality. This isn't dictation. This is using holy men of old, using their personality. The word carried along is an important word. The Greek word that Peter uses here is pharaoh. We get the English word fairy from it. So they were ferried along. I've only been on a ferry once, if I recall, and that was when Kimberly and I went up to Door County, and there's a little ferry to get to an island filled with lavender and every lovely things, kind of expensive stuff to buy on that island, but lovely things. So we get in the ferry, and what do you do on the ferry? You know, you can walk around, you can make decisions of where you're going to go on the ferry, but guess what? You're just being carried along. The destination's already established. So you can do all this inside of your own will, but at the end, here's the destination. You're going to end up right here at this dock on this island. That's where you're going to end up. Only the ferry driver has the will to put that ferry exactly where the ferry is to go, and that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. So there's movement in the human authors, but the destination, the exact words that are written are exactly the words that God intended to have written. And that's why we say God wrote the Bible, because he did. And because God wrote the Bible, this book is different from any other book. It's perfect, it's pure, it's sure, it's trustworthy. Listen to some of the scriptures from the Psalms. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Pure. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, so perfect, sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 93, the decrees are trustworthy. You can trust them. Psalm 119, your righteousness is righteous forever and your law is true. The Bible is so very unique. God uses over 40 human authors coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. These authors write on three different continents. They write in three different languages. They write over 1,500 years of time, and they produce a single book, a perfect book. It's a book that's not scattered with sort of, oh, here's a bunch of misshapen commandments, let's jam them all together. It's not a bunch of stories that don't really relate to each other. It's not a bunch of proverbs and wise sayings. This is a book that has a story, a single story, a story that blends in perfect harmony from beginning to the middle all the way to the end. And we have to ask the question, what other book is like this? And the answer is none, because only God could write a book like this. So the Bible is a trustworthy source to guide us in life because God wrote it. And secondly, because God uses it. By the word of God, the worlds came into being, and by the word of God, believers see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. By the word of God, we live. By the word of God, we're sanctified. By the word of God, we grow. God has used his book from the day it was written to the present to bring life and strength to people in unimaginable ways. And I know this is a church full of people and give testimony of that. This book has cured drug addicts and drunkards. It's freed those ensnared by sexual sin. It has reformed gang members. It has restored homosexuals. It has convicted the most righteous. It has made clean the most defiled. It has turned hatred into love. It has brought revival to nations. And it has brought hope to the hopeless. That's this book. That's how God uses it. And every testimony of every follower of Jesus points to the Bible as the means that God has used to bring life, vitality to their soul. You know, by way of personal testimony, I say to you, I'm one of those. This book, God has used this book to change my life. First as a child, changed me, then as a teenager, changed me, as a young married husband, changed me, as a dad of little ones, changed me, dad of teenagers, changed me, as a grandpa, changing me. At every point in my life, God has used this book to awaken me to his presence, as a guide where I can hear him speak, as a source for him to instruct me, comfort me, encourage me, protect me. Notice what Peter says of the usefulness of this book. He says, to which you will do well. You might underline, it's sort of an understatement. Hey guys, you will do well. Your life is going to be good. You will do well to pay attention. He's pointing to the usefulness of the Bible. You know, our lives will be enriched by the Word of God if we pay attention to it. Joshua speaks of this as they're about ready to cross over into the Jordan, into the promised land. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's what Peter means by pay attention to it. You read it, you meditate upon it, and you follow it. And then what's going to happen? How useful is this to a group of people who think, otherwise they think, hey, there's giants in this land. There's still giants over there. We're just a ragtag group of people. We're not an army. There are fortified cities right over there. The first one's Jericho. How are we going to have this happen? How useful is this book? Joshua says it's so useful that your success, your prosperity depends upon it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. I love the description in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, there's a lot of places where you can find your truth, so you can live out your own truth. But his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. It's that simple. It's getting back to the basics. This is the Bible, God's book. And on that law, he meditates day and night. And how useful is it? Well, this man, so useful, this man becomes like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's how useful it is. To pay attention to the Bible means we read it, but more. To pay attention to the Bible means that we believe it, but more. To pay attention to the Bible means that we obey it, we place ourselves under it. A Bible not read is not useful to you. A Bible not believed is not useful to you. A Bible not obeyed is not useful to you. But a Bible read, a Bible believed, a Bible obeyed will be blessing upon blessing upon blessing from now all the way into eternity. Look at what Peter says, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. I love the word picture. Sometimes light in a dark place is a nice thing. There's sometimes when we sleep, you want to stay in the dark, but there's other times, hey, light sure is a nice thing, and sometimes it's an absolutely necessary thing. There's a story in World War II about six Allied pilots who are on a mission, and they flew off with the aircraft carrier, and they're coming back, but the aircraft carrier was told, there are enemy subs in the water. You can put no light on. The first pilot came back and says, we don't know where you are. You got to give us some light. And he says, sorry, under command to keep it dark. The second pilot says, we need some light. We can't land. And they said, sorry, we can't. And the third pilot, oh, we need light. And finally, click, no communication. They just told them to shut off communication with those three pilots. And those three pilots perished because there's no light. There's no light. How important would it be to have a single light to one of, if you're one of those pilots? And that's where we are, right? It's like a light in a dark place. It's our safety. It means life or death to us to have this light. We need the light of God's truth to guide us to safety in this dark world, because it is dark and is dangerous spiritually, and it will destroy us. And here it is. God says, I wrote a book, and this book is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path. Praise God. You know, I started a list of the fruitful uses of the Bible in our lives. It's only a beginning. Here's a list, and I'm sure you can add to it. You see, I only got through T. You can get at least till Z, right? I'm going to read these. Every one of these could be a sermon. In fact, a series of sermons, every one of them could. The Bible is useful for knowing who God is, discovering how deeply God loves us, receiving the Holy Spirit and spiritual life that he gives. The Bible's essential if you're going to be born again. The Bible's useful for growing in practical holiness. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says. The Bible is useful for gaining strength when we've been drained. Have you ever been drained? You don't still feel like you're just like a spiritual wet noodle. The Bible is useful for understanding what is right and wrong. You know, our world throws moral chaos all over the place, especially young people. Where will they find a moral compass that will always direct them to what is true? Only the Word of God. The Bible is useful for entering into God's new community and committing to God's work. It teaches us, well, how am I supposed to relate to these people, you know, that are sitting around me? Maybe want to relate to them. Maybe I'm shy. Maybe I just like to stay way off in the periphery. But we read the Bible, that's not what the Bible says I need to do. Maybe when we get involved in God's new community, someone rubs us the wrong way. And here's our natural thing. You know what? I don't want to experience that anymore. I'm just going to back away. I'm just going to avoid that person. God's book tells no. That's not how you engage in my new community. The Bible is useful for finding comfort in our sorrows. I thought of that with my brother Jim. The Bible is useful for shedding the doubts that plague us. Have you ever doubted whether God is real, whether God loves you? The Bible is useful for overcoming the fears that paralyze us, anxious thoughts that keep us awake at night. The Bible is useful for loving others with grace, forgiveness, patience, and generosity. I don't know how I'd do it without the Word of God. I think I'd convince myself it's okay not to. That's what I do. The Bible is useful for rejoicing in our worship and freeing us in our worship practices. Some of us raise our hands, some of us don't. You know, we're free to do that, we're free not to do that. But you know what? We don't have to worry about what others think and any condemnation because we're free. The Bible sets us free. If we know we're right before the Lord, we're just right. That's great. The Bible is useful for receiving direction or confusion about life decisions. Who to marry, where to live. The Bible is useful to become aware of and convicted of our own sins. We wouldn't see our own sins apart from God's word. The Bible is useful for feeling accepted by God in spite of our past sins. Our past sins and the guilt and the condemnation is going to keep coming back to us and beating us. No, you know, you're the one exception to being clean. You're the one exception to being forgiven. Look what you've done. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible is useful for gaining assurance of God's saving and faithful love upon us. The Bible is useful for gaining wisdom about politics and culture. Can I just stop and talk about that for a moment? I'm not going to. But I could. Seriously, if we open the Bible, there are things that we know are absolutely righteous and things that we know that are unrighteous, and it helps us in things like economics even. It's not as though the Bible is devoid of any principles regarding important matters of culture and politics. We're wrong to back away from seeing scriptures being informing our hearts and thoughts. We're right to enter into conversations as believers, even when there's disagreements, because we have a single source. It's not just what I think. It's like, let's go to God's word and let's open it up together. Let's shape each other's convictions. Let's not hate each other. Let's talk about scripture, submitting ourselves to the word of God. That's a place of wholeness and goodness. The Bible is useful for battling Satan and his deceptions. It is the one thing which Satan flees from. It is a sword of the Spirit. The Bible is useful for setting our minds on heaven, the things that are not seen. When I read it, suddenly I'm thinking more about the things that are invisible to my natural eyes. The Bible is useful for strengthening our hope in Jesus' return and his coming kingdom. Now, I know that there's going to be a future day. I know there is. Let me ask you, do you need any of these benefits? We say, man, we all need them. God brings countless graces to us through his word. So the Bible is a trustworthy source to guide us in life because God wrote it. And secondly, I just find it so useful. I don't even know what I'd do without it. And finally, because God fulfills it. Peter's focus in this letter rests upon the future coming of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign over his kingdom. Peter knows that right now, where he's living in his day, Jesus' rule has not broken out on the earth. He's awaiting a future kingdom. Peter knows that Satan is not yet bound. He will be bound when Jesus returns, but he's not yet bound. That's why he tells us in his first letter to watch out because Satan prowls like a roaring lion. Peter is in a literal Roman prison for teaching about Jesus, so obviously Jesus is not sitting on the throne of David ruling over the governments of this world. The government of the world is not yet upon his shoulders. Every knee is not yet bowing to Jesus as king. And yet Peter awaits a day when it will, and he knows this future day will come because of the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of it. He knows this future day will come because of the many prophecies that Jesus himself made regarding it. And he knows this future day will come because the prophecy of two angels in Acts 1, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way just as you saw him go." And he believed every one of those things, and it shaped how he lived because he thought about the future. At the end of Peter's life, the doctrine that is on Peter's heart is the doctrine of Jesus' second coming. In verse 16, he describes the vision of the transfiguration this way. He says, "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, when we talked about the transfiguration, we talked about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's the whole point of the whole thing. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to get into this more, but I just want to observe it right now. But this is his focus, I think, all through the letter, that he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he's yet to be. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and both of them stirring you up by your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember," what? "The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning.'" He goes on to say, hey, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. The Lord's not slow concerning his promise. He's just waiting for people to repent. That's the only reason why there's any delay at all. But come, Jesus Christ will, absolutely. And Peter, in the vision of that future hope, when everything that's wrong right now is set aright, he has hope. And he's calling the people of God who are enduring hardship and persecution, set your hope on Jesus, he's going to come again. And live in view as though that day were absolutely certain, because it is absolutely certain. You know, only God's book possesses as many prophecies about Jesus' first coming and his second. And only God's book has a 100% fulfillment of all the prophecies that it ever makes. That's the only book that's like it. Here's the truth. Every promise, every prophecy, every doctrine, every warning, all true. Take it to the bank. No word of the Lord is without fulfillment, not a one. The promise of the Lord's return gives us hope in life and death. We sing the song that Shane and Shane, modern songwriters, have written that highlights the promise that's yet to be fulfilled. There's peace that outlasts the darkness. There's hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today that Jesus has won, and so I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hand. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. He says, I'm fighting a battle that's already won. No matter what comes my way, I know I will overcome. And he says, for I know how the story ends, and we will be with you. Now, he's talking ultimately about heaven, but I think the song, if I was talking to Shane, say, hey, make a verse about I know how the story ends when Jesus comes and returns and sets up his kingdom too. There is an eternal case in heaven that gives us great joy. But I also know how the story ends here on earth. You want to know how the story ends? It ends with Jesus sitting upon a throne and the government of the whole world upon his shoulders, and all the kings of the earth gathered around Jesus in Jerusalem, bowing their knee, declaring him to be Lord, to him to be Messiah, him to be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's how the story ends. You know, we don't have to get all caught up with how the story is right now, because that's not happening. It's not happening in the United States. It's not happening in any country in the whole world. But that's how the story ends. The Bible is the only trustworthy source to guide us in life, because God wrote it, because God uses it, and because God fulfills it. So remember, friends, I want to bring you by way of reminder, this is the Bible. God wrote this book, and he wrote it to bring blessing to everyone who would read it, believe it, and obey it. Let's be that people. Let's be that people.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been encouragement to you to sort of jumpstart your spiritual life in reference to your reading of Scripture. You know, as we think about the habits that we formed in relationship to hearing God through His Word, there are many ways that we can be encouraged. And one of the ways that I found that my wife and I have been encouraged in our reading of Scripture together is to use a devotional book by Charles Spurgeon, a man who was used by the Lord over 100 years ago. But he wrote a devotional book entitled Morning and Evening, and it just takes us about 10-15 minutes to open up God's Word together, to receive from God a word that we can apply that helps us in our day. So if you would like the book Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, please contact us, ask us for it, and we would love to send a copy to you. May God bless you as you grow in Him today.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.